The old rugged cross was a favorite of my father's. I became a Christian late in life. On the song selection that Jeffrey had, you know, there is no greater example than Jesus, is it? He lived and died as one of us. And he left us an example to follow in his steps. We want to talk about examples of faith this evening, examples of faith in the book of Genesis. We've got a couple that I'd like us to look at. Last week, Scott talked to us about influence. And you know, I believe that God leaves us examples in the scriptures because of the great power of those good examples and bad examples to deter us. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, as God was talking to Judah about the destruction that was coming upon them because of their sin, he drew attention to three righteous men. He said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. This place is going to be destroyed. There's destruction coming. But Noah, Daniel, and Job were examples of righteous men. One example of faith in the book of Genesis I'd like us to look at is the example of Noah. Isn't it interesting that when God was choosing examples, that one of the men on the tip of God's tongue was Noah? What was it about that man so long ago that made such an impression on God? Well, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 6. And I'd like you to, as Tim said this morning, focus. These examples that we'll look at this evening are well-known examples, but I'd like you to think about these examples, maybe as you would think of them for the first time. And as we read through Genesis chapter 6, read it along with me and go with me in this reading, as if this is the first time you've read the account of Noah. And a lot of the things that we'll talk about this evening, many of us are well familiar with, and you may be able to draw from some of these things, and as you're teaching your neighbor, maybe you can find some things from these lessons this evening that will help you in your study. I've used this lesson as a kind of a one-on-one study with some, and just to try to draw their mind to the book of Genesis. You know, you meet some people who've never read the Bible, and Genesis is a great book to start in, and examples of faith to pique people's interest in the book are really good, I believe. But in Genesis chapter 6, I do want to bring out some things that will help us who do know the story. Genesis chapter 6, and beginning in verse 9, in this account, the world, as it shows back in verse 5, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagine that kind of a world. Everyone's thoughts were only evil continually. But, in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the Lord. You know, of course, Noah sinned. All of sin comes short of God's glory. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Start with me here in verse 9. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. And I've got a question I'd like to ask you at the end of the chapter. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make of the ark. to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Quite a large boat. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons with thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shalt thou keep come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So here God is instructing Noah about something that's coming. He's going to bring a flood of water upon the earth. Noah, you found grace in my sight. Build this ark and bring all of these animals into the ark. But notice verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In your own words, how would you describe, looking back at what God told Noah to do, this ark and the dimensions and all that God said to put into the ark, in light of verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In your own words, how would you describe the obedience of Noah from verse 22? You know, I thought of, well, I guess I'm used to the word, maybe. I thought of complete obedience. But then several of us were talking one day, and Keith Moyers made the comment to me, he said, exact to the letter. And I like his description better than the one I had originally thought. Noah's obedience was exact and to the letter. Thus did Noah. Noah, make the ark like this and do this. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I mean, if we were to end the lesson there, to me, that example of faith would be so great. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Let's look at the commentary and the description here in Hebrews 11 of Noah. And I'd like us to look at three points from Hebrews 11, verse 7. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. First thing I'd like us to consider is, it says that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Did Noah have to understand everything about what was coming before he made a move? You know, maybe we're talking to a child and they say, why? Why do I have to do that? You know, you're talking to someone, they say, well, what's in it for me? Or, you know, what's going on? You know, what's the big deal? Noah, you know, God warned him of things not seen as yet, and he did what God said. He didn't have to know everything about what was coming before he obeyed God, before he listened to God. To me, that's an impressive point. In the middle of that verse, he was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by that ark, he condemned the world. You know, this is just hypothetical, but you imagine, I don't know, people watching Noah build this ark, maybe talking to Noah as he's building the ark. Maybe could have even been someone maybe looking from a distance and saw that ark and heard the hammering or whatever Noah might have been using to build that ark, and maybe even not even talked to Noah, but heard, you know, what was going on. Well, yeah, this fellow Noah, he's saying rain's coming, flood's coming, we better repent. they look off in the distance and see that, and, crazy guy. You know, whatever. But by his actions, he condemned the world. You know, we talk a lot about, and rightly so, a lot about teaching by example. I think this is showing us that Noah taught by example, but he also taught by word. I'm thinking of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, referencing Noah, it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." A preacher of righteousness. So Noah taught by example. You know, that boat stood as a monument to Noah's faith in God, his trust in God. He's willing to go through all of that in light of the ungodly world. But he also taught by teaching. I think that's an example for us. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, remember, after the persecution of Stephen, the church at Jerusalem scattered, except for the apostles. And it says in verse 8, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad," they, the church at Jerusalem, men and women, "they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Just an example of faith in the book of Acts of early Christians going around teaching the word. Now, they didn't just get up and say a 45-minute lesson, but they were talking to their neighbors, their friends, about the gospel. They, the church, men and women, went everywhere preaching the word. Noah's an example of faith in that he taught by example and he taught by word. But then in the last part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that's, I'm reading from the King James, but if you look at that verse in reverse, that last phrase in reverse, and consider faith. You know, Noah believed God. He trusted God. And then, you know, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, it tells us that he that doeth righteousness is what? Righteous. So you do what is right, and God would declare you righteous. Well, Noah believed God, he trusted God, and he did what God said, and he was righteous. And then what was the result? He was going to receive a reward, wasn't he? He became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He believed God, did what God said, and was rewarded for it. You know, we also have to follow that same kind of example, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Speaking about Jesus in reference to us, he says, being made perfect, in verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So, you know, I've got to believe God. I've got to trust and obey. You do too. We've got to believe the Lord, obey him, and we will be rewarded just as Noah was. Remember Noah's great example. He trusted and obeyed God. Just an incredible example of faith. Another example I'd like us to look at, example of faith from the book of Genesis, is Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, and verse 26 through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about how that we become children of God by faith. And as children of God, he says in the very last verse, verse 29, he says, "If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So everyone who is a child of God by faith today, everyone who's a child of God is of the seed of Abraham. To me, can you imagine being of that nature that, you know, you're the father of the faithful? That incredible example of a man of faith, is it not? The father of the faithful. Well, let's think about and consider what type of man Abraham was, and just look at him as an example that I believe he is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, again, I'd like us to read through a very familiar account in Abraham's life, and I'll ask questions as we go along in the reading. And again, if a very familiar passage, but read it with me as if you hadn't read it before. And let's look at Abraham's example here. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," or other translations would say test Abraham. He didn't tempt him to sin, but he tested him. and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Kind of rubbing it in, isn't he? And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Here, Abraham, take your son Isaac, offer him like an animal on an altar. What kind of command was that? You know, as far as the level of difficulty, I think from what God shows us there in verse 2, your son, your only son, whom you love. Incredible command, wasn't it? Tough command. In verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Abraham rose up early. How did Abraham attack that command? Well, did he put it off as long as he could? He rose up early, didn't he? Again, what an example. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So he was looking off in the distance, saw the place that God had told him. He said, You guys stay here. My son and I will go there and worship. We'll be back. What do you mean you'll be back? God had told you to offer him. Does Hebrews chapter 11 give us any indication as to what was going on in Abraham's mind? Of course, if you know the answer, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to be following along as if you've not read the story before. But turn over with me there to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, I think gives us an indication of what was going through Abraham's mind when he made that statement, I and the lad will go worship, we'll come back. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, there again is that testing we talked about earlier, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Now, Abraham, here you've got three promises, Genesis chapter 12. You'll be a great nation. You know, you'll have descendants innumerable. All this land you see, that'll be your descendants. And I'm going to bless all nations through your seed, Isaac. Well, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham, when he was tried, he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What was going on through Abraham's mind was, well, I'll go do this that God told me to do, and God's going to raise him from the dead. You know, if it had been me, I might have tried to find a way around what God said. But Abraham wasn't like that. He didn't try to find a way around God's commandments. He looked at, well, I guess God's going to have to do this, isn't he? He's going to have to raise him from the dead. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, James chapter 2 and verse 18, and I'm sorry, we'll get there in just a moment. I'm sorry about that. Turn back with me to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, back in our reading, in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Imagine what that did to Abraham as his son asked him, Dad, you know, here's everything we need except for the lamb. Where is that? You know, where are we going to get the lamb? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of the wood, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his knife, stretched his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. What was the only thing that was going to stop Abraham from doing what God said? God himself. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And I take it the angel was speaking for the Lord there. You haven't withheld your son from me. But he says, Now I know that thou fearest God. Now turn with me to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, you know, what's going on there? Now I know. Lord, didn't you see Abraham get up early and go to start doing your command back there in the early part of the chapter? I mean, you saw that, right, Lord? What do you mean now you know that you saw him start to do your command? Lord, you heard him say this positive affirmation that my son and I are going over there, we're going to worship, we're coming back. And you knew, because you wrote Hebrews 11, you knew that he believed you were able to raise him up from the dead. What do you mean now I know? In James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, God saw his faith, didn't it? He demonstrated his faith to God. He raised his hand with a knife to slay his son, and God stopped him. He saw his faith in action. He saw it demonstrated. Now I know. He saw him start. He saw his positive affirmation of his faith and what he believed that God could do and thought he would do. But he saw him act. He demonstrated his faith to God. Let me give you an illustration in this kind of thing. In Mark chapter 2, in the first few verses, I was listening to a lesson a little while back of Lowell Salee at Oakland. He was going through showing how that Jesus' miracles show that he is the Son of God. And he was looking at this account, this type of account that we'll look at here in Mark chapter 2. And as he was going through and looking at this, the healing of this lame man, and in his discussion, you know, I thought, you know, that's a perfect example of what we see in Genesis 22. Read with me in Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many that were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So here's this house full of people listening to the gospel, listening to Jesus teach. Wasn't any room to get in. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which is born of four. So here's a paralytic, has four friends who are bringing him to Jesus, but they can't get in. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They let him down through the roof to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, how do you see faith? You see it in action, don't you? They were demonstrating their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that what the Lord is saying to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12? And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Jesus, or God, saw Abraham's faith. He demonstrated it to God. You know, what is it with me? You know, when the Lord looks down, maybe someone asks the Lord, what about that guy Brent there? You know, what about him? Well, what about his faith? Well, you know what beats me? You know, would God say that of me, that it beats me? Or would he say, I know because I see his faith. You know, he starts a lot of things, Or would he say, you know, he starts a lot of things. He starts off the commandments. Maybe he has a lot of positive affirmation, but he never does what I say. Would God say that of us? Or would he say, I know, because we demonstrate our faith to God. Look with me back in Genesis chapter 22 at the last part of that account of Abraham. Begin with me in verse 16. The angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham again a second time in verse 16. And as we read these verses, let me ask you a question. How do these verses connect the promises that were given to Abraham with his offering, with his obedience? How do these verses connect the two? Now understand, and there's a lot we might be able to say in harmonizing, say, Genesis 12 and this chapter and so on, and we won't go into that at this point, but all this would figure into it. But how do these verses connect his obedience with the promises? And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And also turn with me over to Genesis chapter 26, a few chapters over. Genesis 26, God here is speaking to Isaac, the man who was on the altar there in Genesis 22. Later on, God is speaking to Isaac and repeating the promises to him. And he says in Genesis 26 and verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. How do the verses connect his action to the promises? Because Abraham did those things. Well, consider James' commentary in James chapter 2. Turn with me again to the book of James. James chapter 2. And let's read about this account of Abraham in James 2. We'll read 21 through 24. And I'd like to notice two things that were completed or perfected by Abraham's action there in Genesis 22. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So Abraham's faith was perfected by his works. That's one thing that was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith. So here's another thing that was completed by his works, by his action. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Where was that scripture? That was back in Genesis 15, wasn't it? Seven chapters prior to the offering of Isaac. So when God took Abraham and showed him the stars of heaven, and he said, Abraham, see those stars? Your descendants are going to be just like that, innumerable. And Abraham believed God. You know, it's always a right thing to believe God. So it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. But that scripture was fulfilled at Abraham's offering. Seven chapters later, the scripture about Abraham believing God was fulfilled. His faith was completed. The scripture was fulfilled when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. By works was faith made perfect, verse 22. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Let me just give you an illustration. You know, here's a couple of things that were perfected or completed by his action. Hopefully, this illustration is a secular illustration, but I think it, in my mind, it kind of helps illustrate the idea of perfection or completion. A long time ago, There's an old science fiction series, Star Trek, the old Star Trek. And, you know, say, for example, Captain Kirk was on a planet. He was in peril. And he cried for help to Scotty, and he said, you know, get me out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. So Scotty beams Captain Kirk up to the Enterprise. And there on the transporter deck, you can see the faint form of Captain Kirk materializing. And then after he's materialized, you know, he steps off the platform, perfected, completed. Of course, obviously in the illustration, he'd have to go on being perfected and completed, not dematerialize. But, you know, here's that faint form, and finally it's completed. You know, here's Abraham. He believes God, but his faith was perfected with his obedience. His faith was completed. The scripture was completed by his obedience to God. You know, what about me? Do I just walk around, maybe you might say, with a faint form of faith, or am I truly obeying God and actually doing what he says? Well, the conclusion of this is in verse 24. James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You know, these two examples, Noah and Abraham, great examples of faith, are they not? They trusted God. They believed God. They trusted him. They obeyed what God said. And they were both rewarded for trusting and obeying God. You know, as we look at all of these things of in regard to obedience to God, you know, as we talk to our religious neighbors, someone will say, well, you know what? You know, all this stuff about works, you know, doesn't Ephesians 2 say that salvation is not of works? Well, you know, I love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And let's look at that passage just for a moment and consider and think about this passage in light of men like Noah and Abraham and their trust and obedience to God and their reward for their trust and obedience. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I really believe what's going on here, I personally don't think he's describing different types of works in the sense of contrasting works of merit versus works of obedience. Now, I believe that contrast is true. James chapter 2 shows by works a man is justified. That's works of obedience, conditions, doing what God said. James 2 teaches that, shows us that works of obedience are necessary. Understand that. So I agree with the type of the concept of the contrast, but I think really what is going on here in Ephesians 2 is he's contrasting grace and works in the sense that grace, he's putting the spotlight on God's grace as the earning basis for our salvation. Our works are not the earning basis for our salvation. God's grace is. You know, even back with Noah in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the sight of God. Noah had sinned. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. But Noah found grace in God's. God's willing to save man. He's willing to do it. He sent his son to die for us. He's given us the word of his grace to show us his will. The spotlight is on God's grace, the earning basis for our salvation, not our works. You know, I can't save myself. I can't cast off my own sins. It's through the grace of God. But let me give you an illustration, you know, to help illustrate the difference in earning basis and how that an earning basis does not omit works of obedience. Like here, I believe he's just simply saying in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace, not our works. But it's through faith. That does show our action, right? It's through faith. So that shows and implies and teaches that you and I have to do something. It's through our faith. So the passage in and of itself shows that an earning basis for salvation, the grace of God, does not omit obedience because it's through faith. But let me give you another illustration. And I've used this illustration recently at the young people study, but I'll use it briefly here. Again, I won't go maybe into as much detail. But in Luke chapter 5, let me just illustrate to you something here in Luke chapter 5 about to show how that that the earning basis of something doesn't negate, doesn't throw out obedience, doesn't throw out conditions. You know, certainly our salvation is by God's grace, not our works. But do we not, we don't have to do anything? No, it's through our faith. We do. But in Luke chapter 5, here Jesus was teaching from the shore, and he came back, and Peter had this boat, and he told Peter, he gave Peter some instructions here. Let's read here in verse 3. And entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners that were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it, and he rushed up to Jesus and said, Lord, isn't it great you were here to see how great a fisherman I am? And he went to boasting. That's not what it says, is it? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. So everyone there was astonished and amazed at the power of Jesus. Jesus was the one that put those fish in the boat, not the men. Here they were toiling, and the boat was sinking, the nets were breaking, all these men were working. But what were they amazed at? Anything that they had done? They were amazed at Jesus' power. You know, I might say that this great catch of fish was by the power of Jesus, not of works, lest any fisherman should boast. But it was through faith. Notice again back in verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know, do I have that faith, kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith that we understand that it's by the grace of God? And I think that's what's going on in Ephesians 2. Our salvation is by the grace of God. Yeah, we don't even think about what we've done, but we understand, just like Noah did, just like Abraham did, that we have to obey God. You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, at the very end of that chapter in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. You know, that's what Ephesians 2 said. By grace are you saved through faith. These all obtained a good report through faith, but Noah had to build that ark, didn't he? Abraham had to offer his son, didn't he? By faith. So what about you and I? Lord, at thy word, I'll obey you. I know I'm nothing. I know that what I do is nothing. It's just simply obedience to you, and it's by your grace that makes it all possible. By grace are we saved. Noah, an example. Great Noah and Abraham, great examples of faith. Men that trusted God and obeyed God and were rewarded for it. Let's be like them. I picture them like Peter. You know, at your word, Lord, just let me know what I need to do. We see that with Noah. Whatsoever God commanded him, so did he. Abraham, the tough command to offer his son, he obeyed the Lord. What about you and I today? If you're looking for the Lord, if you want to know more of his will, we'll be glad to help you and explain to you further if you would like more about God's will for you. But if you want to render obedience to him, Lord, at your word, I'll obey your gospel. Come in faith, trust him, and obey him, even as we stand and sing.